Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are at kind of a transition point as we walk through the year with our scriptures and go through the liturgical year following our calendar. We started back in November with Advent, followed by Christmas, and then Epiphany. And in these weeks since Epiphany, we witnessed Jesus' baptism, where we heard God say through the Spirit, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And today we are in the moment we call the Transfiguration, and we hear an echo of those same words, "This is my Son, my beloved, listen to him." Later this week, we move into the season of Lent, taking us on a journey through the last days of Jesus with his death and resurrection. And then we enter the season of ordinary time. For pastors, it's a familiar rhythm that we follow every year. And for you all, too, you follow the rhythm but may not notice it as regularly as we do. It's a familiar pattern that we stick to year after year. In Matthew's version of this transfiguration story, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to the mountain. It takes place 6 days after that moment when Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the one for whom God's people had been waiting so long. And then they're up there on the mountain. They are there alone, the four of them, at one point. Then suddenly there are two others. We are told they are Moses and Elijah. Jesus' face begins to shine in a way they had never seen before. His clothes seem to be transformed, looking radiant and white. And in that moment, Peter says, "Wow, let's get comfortable. Let me make a couple of shelters for you to get us out of the sun, and we can sit and talk and relax and enjoy this great moment in time together." Even as he is speaking, a cloud envelops them. A cloud, fog, envelops them, and from within the cloud comes a voice. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." As the disciples hear the voice, as I would too, they fall to the ground afraid. It seems they might even have passed out a little bit, and as they awaken and the cloud dissipates, the fog clears, they find themselves again alone with Jesus. Jesus comforts them and says, "Come on, get up now. Don't be afraid." And they begin the journey back down the mountain. Every time I read this story, I wonder if somehow these men were sharing a collective hallucination. Although I'm not even sure we can all share a hallucination together, but I think to myself, how could that have even happened? But something of this sort did indeed happen because it's included in each of the four Gospels. We can be sure that somehow Jesus was revealed to those disciples in a different way when they climbed up that mountain together and heard God's voice, reminding them of what they had heard at the moment of baptism. "This is my son. Listen to him." We all know what a mountaintop experience is like. The disciples had one that day. I was talking with the kids about one earlier. We use it to describe something amazing that happens in our lives. That moment of exhilaration when we've accomplished something we didn't know we could do. A music performance that we hear that is just exquisite. Hearing a speech by a legendary speaker. Witnessing the birth of a child or a grandchild. Watching as someone we love overcomes an obstacle that seems to be impossible. We know what those experiences are like. And we know that often they are followed by a moment of letdown. After the adrenaline has peaked, then it sort of fades and we're back with life in its regular everydayness. But in those moments, we are transported to a place where we are connected with God, with one another, with the universe in a different way. The world returns to normal after those mountaintop experiences, but the memories help us to move forward as people who have been changed. For me, the lesson that we learn from this story, or a challenge that we can accept from this story of the disciples with Jesus there on the mountain, is how we take that excitement with us back into the everyday life. What happens next? How do we live as people who have been changed by that encounter on the mountain? We cannot live just experiencing those mountaintop things. We don't live from one mountaintop experience to the next, expecting them every so often. Instead, we have them, and then we go on living in between those times. The scripture tells us as they were coming down the mountain, they continued to talk. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Don't tell people about this until after the resurrection, after the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Now, they don't know what he was talking about, but we do. They just know they weren't supposed to talk about what happened, and when you think about it, maybe they didn't feel comfortable talking about it, so it wasn't so hard for them to keep it to themselves. Sometimes it happens to us as well that we have these amazing experiences and can't even find words to describe them to other people until we've had some time alone to process them for ourselves. When we have the perspective of time, we can begin to tell our story. So I always wonder what happens after they get down there from that mountaintop. I always want to know what's next. What did they do after that happened? Well, of course, we have the scriptures to tell us, but the scriptures are only snippets of their lives together. They had to have kind of had something in the way of an everyday life. And so we think too for ourselves, what do we do next after having experienced the wonder of God in a new way? Well, we're entering into this season of Lent, a time that is often set aside within our tradition as time for us to reflect and prepare and consider our lives as we walk toward the events of Holy Week and Easter. As we think about Jesus' final days walking with us and the disciples on earth. And in a lot of ways, these 40 days can be kind of a pilgrimage for us. According to the dictionary, a pilgrimage is a journey, especially a long one, made to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. So Lent can be a time when we journey, either actually or virtually, as we study something or do something different with our lives, as an act of devotion to God. Climbing that mountain with Jesus was surely an act of devotion for Peter, for James, and for John. Making pilgrimages is not a big thing in our experience of faith. Historically, people of faith would make a pilgrimage. People of the Christian tradition would make a pilgrimage at least once in their lifetime. They would go to Rome or to Jerusalem. But we're talking about European and people in other parts of the world where one could get from here to there without too much difficulty if one had time. But as we have populated North America, we don't have easy access to those places, those holy sites of Jesus that others have. So the idea of making pilgrimages has fallen out of our tradition. But the practice is still alive and well in Europe among Christians and other people of faith. It's alive and well among Muslims throughout the world. In fact, every adult Muslim is expected to make a journey to Mecca at least once in their lifetime. The trip is called a Hajj, a pilgrimage. And the journey is often fraught with difficulty, dangerous heat, big crowds of people, and quite a bit of unrest. There is always risk involved when making such a trip, and still millions upon millions of people go year after year to visit Mecca. In Europe, thousands upon thousands of people make pilgrimages to Rome, to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and to a place called Santiago de Compostela, and other places where religious miracles are said to have happened. And so people take weekends or they take their vacation and they spend time walking on this pilgrimage trail, these trails that are like spider webs across Europe, taking people to these places where they can show their devotion. A couple of years ago, my husband John and I were able to make a pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela in Spain. We planned the trip for a couple of years prior to going. We set aside about 6 weeks for our time to be gone. We read some books written by people who had made similar journeys. We bought our plane tickets, and we got on the plane, and we left. In retrospect, we might have done a little more planning than we did. But it worked. Our planned journey was to walk about 500 miles across northern Spain. We had a guidebook that had some maps. It told us about places where we could stay. We had cell phones where we could look things up along the way with the various apps related to the pilgrimage. And we had ideas about being on an adventure and ideas about being away from the everyday and seeing how that would affect our lives. We walked for about 38 days, and we had 3 rest days at some of the larger cities along the way. As it turned out, we didn't walk very fast. And so in order to get to the end in the amount of time we had, we took a bus ride for about 100 miles in the middle. We figured out how to use a transport service so we wouldn't have to carry our 2 heavy backpacks every day, so that we might get a little further. We got pretty good at taping up the blisters on our feet so that we could keep walking the following day. We figured out how to understand when someone told us how much something cost at a restaurant or a store, how to give them the right amount of money and make sure we got the right change. I found out that I prefer to sleep in a room with just my husband rather than in a dormitory-style room with 20 or 30 or 50 other people. And the most important thing that I learned about myself on this journey is that I really didn't like not knowing where I was going or where I was going to stay that night. The idea of not knowing where I was going to sleep that day caused me a great deal of anxiety. Now, there were hundreds of people who were doing the same pilgrimage while we were there, and each of the villages along the way is set up with places for people to sleep and to stay and to eat fairly inexpensively. But the thing that would happen, especially because we were among the slower walkers, is we'd walk into a village and people would start calling out and say, "Everything is full, there are no beds tonight." Fortunately, we figured out how to start making reservations, so we knew that we'd have a place. But it was always a risk if we didn't have a reservation, which early on was the case. We'd enter in and we'd think we might be staying somewhere, and they'd say, "Nope, everything's full, you have to go to the next village." And that might be another 4 or 5 kilometers on down the road. We had to let go of being in control of everything in our lives. But it was a simple thing that we did because every day had the same routine. We'd wake up, pack all our things in our backpacks, get out the door, find some place for breakfast, and get on the road by walking. We'd follow the arrows and the signs along the way. We'd watch for other pilgrims to make sure we hadn't gotten lost. We'd fill up our water bottles every time we had the chance. We'd sit down when we found benches for a place of rest. Then we'd walk some more, we'd have some lunch, we'd walk some more, and we'd decide in a village where we were going to stay. We'd get some dinner, we'd wash our clothes, we'd sleep, and we'd get up and do the same thing again the next day. We had this guidebook that we'd check every day and see how many kilometers we thought we were going to go. We'd talk to other pilgrims from around the world, and then one day we found ourselves at the end of the road, at the Cathedral of St. James, the place where the remains of St. James are said to be interred. St. James the disciple, he was right there. His bones were in a little, very fancy box that everyone could pay homage to as they walked by. It was a pilgrimage that changed our everyday. I assure you, there was no mountaintop anywhere. Well, there were plenty of mountains and hills that we had to climb up and down and up and down, and we were exhausted. And we never felt that mountaintop experience as we went. But we had the practice of getting up and going, getting up and going, no matter what. We had to rely on the goodness of strangers. We had to be open to the whims of the weather and whether our bodies were going to hold up for the rest of the day. We had a routine that was easy to follow because it was something we had decided to do and we had no other choice. Coming back home, we ran into some challenges. The whole experience that we had making the pilgrimage was indeed kind of that mountaintop experience. The everyday of it was kind of tedious and tiring, but the thing taken all together changed our lives and how we are in the world today. And so when we got back, figuring out how to translate that routine, that way of being, that simple life into our everyday living was an important step that we had to take. Our lives aren't just about the mountaintop where we are transformed. Our lives are about what we do once we have felt that moment of transformation. Those moments of wow in our lives. We have to figure out how to be during the in-between while we go on following in the way of Jesus. Our faith is how we do that. During this coming season of Lent, I encourage you to consider how you carry on the reality of the wow in your journey into your everyday lives. Make this Lent a pilgrimage where you have a routine that you follow every day, a pilgrimage showing your devotion to God. You can use a guidebook. You can talk with friends. You can work with a trainer. It doesn't matter what it is that you do to show your devotion. What matters is that you do it. Learn from one another. Talk to your fellow pilgrims, the people sitting here in the pews, the people that you see in your everyday lives, at work, at places where you volunteer. Each one of them is a pilgrim on this journey of life. Learn from them. Follow them. And find ways to make this season of Lent that we enter a blessed one, a journey of devotion, finding your way after the great moments of the mountain. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.